Thanks for tuning in to this Wednesday edition of Family Talk. I'm Luann Crane here with Ryan Dobson and, of course, our host, psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. If you've been listening to Family Talk for any length of time, you know by now that one of our central tenets here is the sanctity and preciousness of every human life. That issue hit us pretty close to home here at Family Talk about a month ago, Ryan.
It's true, Luann. As many of our listeners have heard us talk about in the recent days and weeks, my grounded co-host and executive producer, Tobin Heim, experienced an unspeakable tragedy on January 11th of this year. His wife of 19 years, Joanne, suffered a massive stroke due to a blood clot.
And all of us here, along with many thousands of friends across the country, have been praying for Joanne and Tobin and their daughters, Audrey and Emma. And the Lord has heard those prayers. We know that. And Tobin is here with us today in the studio. Now, we've been talking about this illness and about this occurrence for 3 or 4 weeks now. But this is the first time Tobin's been here to talk about it himself. And I'm so pleased that you have come, Tobin. You are a courageous man and a very loving husband and father. And we've been praying for you.
I appreciate that so much.
I know so many others are, too. You told us right before we went on the air that the blog that you write, kind of giving an update on your experiences and how Joanne is doing, has now been accessed by 1.6 million people.
That's right. Yeah, Joanne's written a blog for 3 years. She was averaging about 600 readers a day, so it was a decent size blog audience. I figured out when she first had her stroke on the 11th, my phone started to ring off the hook. Her phone rang off the hook. Text messages are coming in. I got over 3,000 emails that came through, and I thought, I've got to figure out a better way to communicate to people what's going on because I just can't keep up. It's overwhelming the number of people that wanted information and wanted to know how to pray. And so I figured out her blog password and got in there and basically took over her blog and started blogging the story. The first day that she had her stroke on the 12th, we had 75,000 people come to the website. But I think, Dr. Dobson, that it's really struck a chord because it's such an out-of-sequence event. And what I mean by that is if a parent gets sick, okay, so if my mom or dad were to go to the hospital, that's an in-sequence event. It makes sense they're getting to be a certain age. Things are going to start to go wrong. But when you have an event that happens so out of sequence, and for people that know Joanne, she was a 5-mile-a-day runner, incredibly healthy diet, no high blood pressure, no indicators of anything that would think that she would be in jeopardy of a stroke.
And 38 years of age.
38 years old, yeah.
Mother of two girls.
Mother of two and homeschool mom, speaker, writer, and the picture of health.
I know that you know, Tobin, that the last 2 days of this broadcast have been given to an interview that I did with you and Joanne 10 years ago.
That's right.
That was so touching to hear her sweet voice. Yeah. She almost has a little girl quality to her voice. And you were talking about your book, Happily Ever After, a real life look at your first year of marriage and beyond.
Yeah.
There is irony there, to be sure.
Yeah.
You were looking beyond, but you could not possibly have known what was in store for you all.
You know, one of the things that's interesting is you go through different stages of life and your vows really start to have meaning, right? In those early years of marriage, for many people, their vows aren't tested. And we say in sickness and in health. And I think up to this point, we thought in sickness means, oh, you have a cold or you have the flu or you're not feeling well, you're under the weather. And boy, I'm going to be there to make you chicken soup and I'm going to bring you a cool washcloth for your head and I'm going to bring you some Sprite. And, you know, this is sickness. What we are in now is the nth degree of what sickness and health is about. And I've said this a couple of times and I'll stand by it. There are very few times in life when everything changes in a moment. When you have a child, everything changes in a moment. When you get married, everything changes in a moment. When you accept Christ, everything changes in a moment. And on January 11th, everything changed in a moment. She was struck down with a stroke, and it's literally changed our life forever.
Describe that moment for those that don't know.
Well, I was on my way into work and was driving in the car, and my girls are homeschooled, and mom hadn't come up from her run on the treadmill. So my 10-year-old daughter went to the basement and found Joanne in full seizure next to the treadmill. My 12-year-old followed her down, and she called me and said, "I think mom is dying." And I will never forget.
Was she crying?
A voice shaking, lot of adrenaline, very, very terrified. It's not that Joanne was passed out. She was actually flailing around and really struggling and was unable to speak. And so immediately I called 911, and I'll never forget where I was on I-25 when that happened. Mm-hmm. And I tell you, I whipped that car around and headed the other direction as fast as I could. 911 called Audrey, and they wouldn't let her off the phone then until the paramedics and the fire department got there. And they had to even tell her simple things like unlock the door, because when the firemen get there, they're coming in. If the door's unlocked, that'll be simple. If it's not, that's not going to stop them. So they were able to get the door unlocked. Fortunately, Joanne's mom also lives very close by and was able to get over there about the same time that the police department did.
Were you just in sheer terror?
I was, because at first, you know, I thought, oh, she may have slipped on the treadmill and knocked her head and maybe dealing with the concussion. And then as the reports started to come back from Joanne's mom, who was there with her, by the time I got to the hospital, it was pretty clear that something extremely serious had happened, that it wasn't just a bump on the head, but that it was something more drastic than that.
Did you think she was dying?
I did, yeah. I honestly, you know, your mind takes you to weird places. And when I heard the prognosis and what they were talking about as they were loading her into the ambulance, I thought, this might be it. You know, this. And the weirdest thing, you know, Joanne and I meet every morning for 45 minutes or an hour and just talk and pray and read scripture. And we had done that morning. And the last words that we had with each other out the door were, "I love you and I love you too." And I thought to myself as I was driving up, I'm glad those were my last words. And it's hard to think about that. And I'm almost embarrassed now that I had those thoughts, because, you know, that's not what happened. But in my mind, I went to a really dark place thinking this could be it. And those could be the last words that I ever got to say to her.
Well, that's a very logical progression to go through. Did the girls go to the hospital with you?
They did not. They stayed with Joanne's mom. Her dad got there shortly after. He stayed with the girls. Joanne was able to ask for her mom on the emergency room table. The challenge for anybody who's been in a situation similar to this is when you get to the emergency room, even though she was in an enormous amount of pain, they don't give you pain meds because they want the doctor to be able to see the condition that you're in, unaffected by the pain medication. So I got to the hospital 5 minutes after the ambulance did, and I'm in with her, holding her hand. She's hitting herself in the head, saying, "Ouch, ouch, ouch, ouch." And you just feel helpless, and you're saying, "Can't you give her something? Can't you please get her out of this pain, whatever that looks like?" And they say, "Well, until we get the first CT scans and until the doctor gets in, we really don't want to medicate her." And she was able to speak very slurred, was able to squeeze my hand on her right side, complete paralysis to her left side, wasn't responding.
But she lost that early ability to articulate things.
She lost that very quickly. So,
has not come back.
My impression had always been that a stroke was an instantaneous event. Mm-hmm. So you have a stroke and it happens in a moment and then it's done. The reality is a stroke is an ongoing event that takes place over a series of hours. And so as that clot at the top of her carotid artery was blocking the blood flow to her brain, she was continuing to have that stroke. Mm-hmm. So as the lack of oxygenated blood was affecting that, her stroke actually got worse as time went on.
Brain cells are dying.
Brain cells are dying left and right at that point.
How long was she unconscious or lying on the floor? Do you have any idea?
The strange thing about it was that she runs with a thing called a Nike ID. That's a chip that she wears in her shoe that connects to her iPod that tells us exactly when she stopped running. So at 7:39 a.m. on the 11th is when she had her stroke. The girls found her 40 minutes later, 45 minutes later. So she was able to get to the hospital within that kind of critical 3-hour window in which they could administer a drug called TPA, which is a clot buster. Unfortunately, that didn't work. The clot was of significant enough size that the TPA wasn't effective. And so they had to go in through an artery up in there and inject TPA right at the site in her brain. That took time, yeah.
Yeah, you know, TPA is what saved me along with Burr.
Yeah, yeah.
Because I got to the hospital within an hour and a half or so. It probably less than that. Shirley knew exactly what to do. She just read an article on strokes. And so she took one look at me and realized what was happening and called 911. They were there within 10 minutes.
Right.
And I was off to the hospital. So I got the TPA at about 2 hours in.
Yeah.
That's 1 hour before the what's considered to be the optimal period of time.
Yeah, that's right.
So why things worked out for me and didn't for Joanne, only God knows.
Yeah.
And then the swelling became pretty serious too.
Well, that's the next thing. When brain tissue dies, it swells, which is a very odd occurrence. You know, you wouldn't think that. It seems counterintuitive. But when she got into the emergency room, they began to have concern about swelling. And so I don't want to gross people out or be overly graphic, but they actually had to go in and remove a portion of her skull in order to create room for her brain to swell.
A large portion.
A large portion, mm-hmm. Yeah. The whole right side of her skull was
removed. And it still has not been replaced.
And it has not been replaced. And so you know, she's got an enormous scar. She had 50 or 60 staples in her head, and the pressure they installed a pressure gauge, which sounds very strange because it sounds like something for a car, but they put a pressure gauge, and typically you want to see pressure of about 10, and I don't know what the scale is, and her pressure was around 40. Mm-hmm. The problem with that is that it, technical term here, smushes the other parts of the brain, so her left hemisphere started to be affected by the pressure that the right side was inflicting, and her brainstem was also under some distress. Scary thing about the brainstem is that's all your autonomic functions, heart, liver, kidneys, lungs. And so we were in a very, very scary place with her.
You know, Tobin, my wife Shirley has had a relatively minor procedure. She had a total knee replacement, which in terms of what we're talking about here is not life-threatening and not that significant, but a lot of pain was associated with it. Mm-hmm. And my heart just ached for her. Do you feel that? I mean, the love that you have for her just comes up and sticks in your throat?
Yeah, it's overwhelming. I mean, it's really a hard-to-describe feeling. I imagine that happens for a parent when they see a child suffer, or certainly for a husband when he sees his wife suffer, because a lot of us as guys spend a lot of time and a lot of energy protecting and loving and cherishing our wives. That's just what we do in Christian marriage. And when you're in a position where you can't really do that, you can't affect that change, or maybe she's unaware of your effort to try to keep her out of pain and out of a bad place, that's a horrible feeling. But, you know, Dr. Dobson, the reality is one thing changed, and that's that she had a stroke, and that's going to change a lot of things in our life. But one thing that didn't change is the fact that I love her, and she's my wife, and she's my chosen one. Nothing will change that.
But you still struggle, Tobin. You were telling us even just last night you had a rough night.
Oh, my gosh.
It's been 6 weeks, but you're still dealing with this role as a husband.
Well, the challenge now for us is that, you know, she is able to communicate. She's writing. She still has a very, very difficult time speaking. But she's able to write a little bit. And you come to this new sense of responsibility, because for the first 4 or 5 weeks, our job was to keep her body as comfortable as we could. So you're repositioning her in bed, and you're getting her cool washcloths, and you're ministering to her in that way. Now that she can write and her mental faculty is there, you're able to experience the emotional pain that she's going through. Mm-hmm. Last night was a great example of just a dire helplessness. She has her cell phone. She asked for her iPhone back and is texting everybody, and it's not making a lot of sense. And I kind of go along behind her and text her friends and say, Joanne's probably going to text you. It may not make a lot of sense, but at least she's texting, and everybody's excited to read what she has to write, even if it's difficult to decipher. And her call button last night fell off her bed. She was in a very uncomfortable position, and her blankets had fallen off. So she texted me at 3 a.m. to say, I'm cold and I'm in pain. Nothing good happens at 3 a.m. when your phone rings. I mean, there's just no good thing that happens at that time. And And the call button wasn't available. So fortunately, I had taken down the nurse's station phone number and had that on my phone and was able to call them and get somebody in there very quickly. But there is that sense of, you know, why am I not spending the night at the hospital every night? Why am I not there 24 hours a day doing what I need to do to keep her comfortable?
And now she's saying things like, I'm scared.
Right.
So it's that side of – it's not just – I've got a headache and I hurt because I'm in the wrong position, but it's the mental acuity of saying I'm afraid.
That's right. You know, she because of her the nature of her incision and the fact that her head is now slightly concave, not slightly to be honest. I mean, it's very concave.
She's
able
to know that. Does she feel it?
She's able to feel it. So she can feel her head. She can feel the tracheostomy that's in that's allowing her to breathe right now. More comfortably. She knows that some very serious things have happened.
Does she know what?
She does, yeah.
You talked about this being out of sequence, Tobe, mm-hmm. and a very real fact of that is you have two little girls.
That's right.
I mean, we're trying to process this as adults. I can't imagine Emma and Audrey, 10 and 12 years old, who actually came upon the tragedy, trying to process all of that. How have you helped them walk through this?
Well, they're each very unique kids. You know, they've processed this very, very differently. Audrey loves to jump into the middle of the situation, figure out everything that's going on.
Is she the older one?
She's the older one. Audrey's 12. And so she came in to see her mom fairly early on in the process and wanted to know what everything was and what was working and what was not working and what do these numbers mean and where's the soda fountain and where do I get the ice and who are the nurses and who are the doctors. And the way she dealt with it was by intellectualizing and figuring out as much stuff as she could.
And wanting to help.
And wanting to help. You know, she has ministered to her mom in a way that I liken to the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair. You know, she will come in and literally rub her mom's feet with lotion for hours. And will wash her hands and wash her face and brush her hair. And as a dad and as a husband, that's overwhelming and such a blessing to see that. But that's how she's chosen to process it, is to jump in and serve her mom. Emma was not able to see her mom for 30 days.
She didn't want to.
She didn't want to. She said, I know mom's in good hands. The doctors are taking care of her and God is taking care of her.
Yeah.
And I don't want to see her until she's mom again. The difficult thing to explain to a 10-year-old is with a stroke of this nature, she may never be just like you remembered her. And that's a hard pill for her to swallow. But here's what happened. When Joanne began to write, she was very aware of the fact that Emma had not been to see her. And one of the first things she articulated was, where's Emma? I want to see her. So Emma and I had a very frank discussion. I said, Emma, I love you very much. I would do anything for you, but I love your mom more. And she wants to see you, and you're going to the hospital. And I think that was a hard thing for her to process. Fortunately, Joanne's sister is a really good photographer and had very discreetly and carefully taken some photos of Joanne. And so we were able to show Emma some photographs of her mom in preparation for her going into the hospital and seeing her in person. But as soon as Joanne asked, that was the end of the story. At that point, a 10-year-old doesn't get to make the decision, no, I'm not going to go see my mom when my mom wants to see me.
You know, T, you're handling it so well. And yet I think, how do you continue to reassure your kid's faith in a situation like this? Because I think our early concept of God is that he's going to protect you and take care of you. And you get that sense that things like this won't happen. And if they do, you pray and then they become all right.
Yeah, that's an enormous complexity. Audrey and I actually drove back from the hospital late last night. She was there visiting for much of the day yesterday. And so about 8 o'clock at night, we were driving home and she said, Dad, I don't know what to do. Because I'm mad at God, but I also know that God is healing mommy.
Right.
And there's this very difficult cognitive dissonance that occurs in a child who's acknowledging mom's getting better because of the prayers of his people. But he also took my mom away.
Yeah.
And she's wrestling very mightily with this combined sense of gratefulness for the miracles that she's seeing and also struggling mightily with the fact that she doesn't understand why God would allow this to happen in the first place. And I think that's where we all are at this point.
We are, and we all go through that, hopefully at a later time in life when you have a little maturity to deal with it. But our time is just about gone. Tobin, what does the future hold? Do you have any idea? What have they told you?
I do. Joanne will be in the hospital for the next 2 to 2.5 months. She'll go from a long-term acute care facility, which is like an intensive care hospital. It's basically a hospital that only does intensive care. That's where she is today. She will go to a rehab facility in Denver and will likely be there for about 2 months. She'll have another 30 days or so of outpatient treatment. And at that point, she will have recovered 90 to 95% of what she's going to recover.
Yes.
So at the end of that 3 month period, we'll sort of have an idea, give or take a little bit of function, where she's going to end up.
Do they think she will talk to some degree?
She will. She will talk. She'll be able to read. She'll be able to write. Her memory is intact. So a lot of the cognitive function is there. Of course, there are some little oddities. There are some little things that she's doing that are curiosities. You know, she can pick up an object, but she has a hard time putting it down. So she can pick up a tennis ball and you'll say, okay, now put the tennis ball down. And for whatever reason, her brain doesn't work in a way that allows her to do that. Now, she's gotten better with that with her therapy over the last even 3 or 4 days.
Tell us the one thing you would most like people to pray for.
Oh, her complete healing. Not to put too fine a point on it, but our God is a God who can do miraculous things. And why would we pray for anything less than for His glory to be revealed in the complete restoration of His daughter?
Dr. Tobin has talked so much about how the prayers of God's people have meant so much to him. Would you close in prayer lifting up the Himes right now?
Tobin, I think that would be very appropriate. Is that okay?
Absolutely.
Heavenly Father, we come to you today again on behalf of Joanne and Tobin and Audrey and Emma today. Lord, you have seen what's occurring here. You knew it from the foundations of the earth. And I know that you love them. And the fact that Joanne is alive and is in the process of recovering, we don't know exactly where that's going, but you do, and we can trust you. And Lord, I pray for the girls today who have to be questioning where you are in this and why you allowed it to happen to their mother at such a critical time. And we don't have real good answers for that, but we do know that you're there and that you care. And we do know that you are sitting right there at that bedside by Joanne through these long hours. I put them in your hands today. I ask for a complete recovery. Mm-hmm. I pray that Joanne will be able to talk to her daughters and her husband in the days ahead. And Lord, we will remember to give you the praise when that moment comes. In the meantime, strengthen them and give them the courage to carry on, I pray. In thy name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I would love to have you back as time goes on. There's so much that we ought to say on behalf of other people out there who are going through similar things.
Yeah.
You know, there are thousands of them. There are hundreds of thousands, and some of them are undoubtedly listening to us today, and some may have a tear in the corner of their eye. And so we want to reach out to those folks too. But Tobin, we love you and Joanne.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
And our hearts just really continue to go out to you. And our prayers are that the Lord will take her by the hand and lift her out of that bed like Jesus did for people in Jerusalem when he walked the dusty streets of that holy city. And that in the meantime, he will keep his arms around you and around Audrey and Emma, and that you will come back and tell us how she's doing.
I can't wait.
But in the meantime, of course, our listeners can go to myfamilytalk.com where we're going to have a link to the Himes blog and also a way that you can help them with their just enormous medical bills.
Well, Ryan, when listeners are able to help the Himes with the Medical Bills. You are providing a copy of the book you co-authored with Tobin called Wrecked, appropriately titled, about dealing with struggle, dealing with heartache. This is our way of also helping the listeners out there who are also going through tough times. So again, right there on our front page, myfamilytalk.com, Help the Himes, and a link to their blog.
It's true. Tyndale actually is just one of the supporters, and they said anybody that helps the Himes with their medical bills, we're going to give them a copy of the book Tobin and I wrote, and we're overwhelmed they would support us in that way.
Again, myfamilytalk.com. Or if you have caught yourself identifying with what Tobin and Joanne have gone through, the struggles you're facing, something that seems insurmountable right now in your own family, give us a call, 877-732-6825. We would love to pray with you and show you some resources that can help you right now.
That's right. We just don't want people to go through this alone. Mm-mm. It is too difficult to shoulder this burden alone. And if you're going through a tough time, we want to talk to you. So call us at 877-732-6825.
We'll see you tomorrow.